The letter of James, chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters which you have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we examine this passage, this difficult passage, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to the message that you want us to hear. Lord, and that as we hear the message, you would give us the will to obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tough passage, eh? There is no, almost there's no hope in this passage. It is pure condemnation of the rich people. So, James starts out this passage, and as he does the previous paragraph, he says, come now. And in a way, I mean, kind of in a humorous way, it reminds me of Joe Biden. Remember when he would get a question from a reporter that he didn't like, he'd say, come on, man. And that's kind of what Paul, or what James is doing here. He's trying to get their attention. But unlike Paul's letters, James is not specifically addressing believers. This letter is kind of a mixed letter. It's to a mixed audience where he addresses believers and non-believers. Sometimes at the same time, other times at different times. Independently. But we can see this in that he's writing to a very large audience. Right in the first verse of the letter, we see that James addresses the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So there is a huge audience that while James is addressing the church, not everybody who is in the church are true believers. Now, throughout the letter, there are certain areas in which James is addressing the believers by calling them brothers. And he does this 19 times throughout the letter. But here, there is a marked difference. In these 6 verses, James is addressing the rich Jews who hoard possessions and mistreat workers. These are not the true believers within the church. And a case could be made that the previous paragraph that Pastor Brian spoke on last week is addressed the same way to the unbelieving Jews. Christians in the 40s, when this letter was written, were not usually rich. Though we do have some instances throughout the New Testament where there were rich benefactors who helped Paul on his journey and the other apostles. But it was the Jews who were kind of part of the church that James is condemning. The other point is that this is different because it's not addressing true believers. He is addressing the non-believing Jews within the church. Is that James writes, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person." Christian Gentiles did not have the ability to condemn or kill. But that was pretty much the purview of the rich Jews who, through the synagogue, would be able to condemn people. So James opens his letter and he says, "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Weep and howl. This kind of echoes what Jesus said in Luke 6:24. He says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." According to James, the rich expect that they will receive harsh. The rich expect that they will receive harsh judgment in the future, and that the comfort they are now experiencing will be gone, and all they can do is howl and weep at their state. This is probably the harshest warning in the letter, and reflects much of what Jesus taught about riches, punishment, and hell. One thing I need to do before we go any further is make the distinction between wealth and riches. While it may seem that those two words are the same, there is a significant difference. Wealth is usually associated with those who follow God and adhere to his word and commands. Take, for example, Abraham or Job or David or the others. But on the other hand, riches have a bad connotation. Riches imply greed or avarice, and those who accumulate riches do so at their own peril, as they have amassed them by neglecting God. Wealth implies blessing. In Genesis 24:35, Moses writes, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." So in this case, wealth that they're talking about is a blessing from God. Whereas we look at riches, and in Mark 10:23, and I'll read from the NIV. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" Riches and wealth, two sides of the same coin. And I believe that in the Bible, there is nothing wrong with wealth, having money or possessions. There are many wealthy people throughout history who have made significant and tremendous contributions to the spreading of the gospel and the furtherance of the church. And then there are those with riches who live for themselves and actually hinder the preaching of the gospel. So we look at this passage, and in the first three verses, we look at how the rich have made money their idol. in James verses 2 and 3, he says, your riches have rotted your garments, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Here James is describing what will happen to the riches that they have accumulated. And when you look at what is being said, you see how this cannot be the result of natural occurrences. The rich in those days, they wore fine linens. And if you look up on the internet, the fount of all wisdom and knowledge, you'll see that that moths usually don't attack linen if they are cleaned, but only if they're soiled. Which kind of is a metaphor. If your garments are moth-eaten, it's kind of a metaphor for the filthiness of your soul, that you are concentrating on accumulating riches. And again, with gold and silver, you don't expect gold and silver to corrode. But if, again, you look to the first century means of printing coins, they did not use the purest of gold and silver in making these coins. There would be impurities, and it would be these impurities in the coins which would start corroding. Again, impurities. It's that metaphor, again, for the state of the soul, the state of your heart, which James is going to. What James is condemning by saying these things that will rot away is that hoarding up valuables for your own selfish purpose has no value. These people have made riches their idol and ignore the one who gives them these riches. In Matthew 19, Matthew writes, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will the rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about your fragile calendar and not knowing what tomorrow will bring. Jesus addressed this same issue with the rich man who was a hoarder of his riches. He said he had a good crop, so he needed to build a bigger barn. And Luke writes, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down the barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. This hoarding that he has. The rich man stores up all his riches. In this case, his crops for a future day, not knowing that God had a different plan for him. If we make our riches or possessions our God, God is a jealous God who will change your plans rather quickly. Our God is a jealous God in his prohibitions against idols. Exodus 20, verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations on those who hate me. If you're storing up riches and making your riches your God, God's not going to love you. He's going to hate you. And that is one of the things that is so antithetical to today's mindset, is that God loves everybody, right? You hear that throughout, even in Christian churches. God loves everybody. No, He does not. The Bible is very clear and explicit, and He says, God hates sinners. And if you are making riches your idol, making riches your God, you are a sinner, so therefore God hates you. But the problem is that in some way, we all fall prey to idol worship. Whether it be hobbies, some other people, whatever it is that you put before God is an idol. People who, instead of coming to church on Sunday, go camping. And they worship the trees or the forest or whatever. They're making something an idol rather than the Creator. They're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Anything that keeps you from worship on Sunday morning is an idol. Would you rather be fishing or camping, or would you rather be gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing the Word of God preached, singing the praises of God your Father, or even at home? Do you put something ahead of your reading of God's holy word? Do you put something ahead of your daily communication with Him through prayer? All these things that you do put in front of that are an idol. But riches are the biggest idol. The accumulation of riches becomes our main focus, kind of our raison d'etre, our purpose for living instead of living for and in Christ. This is why Jesus said that it was with much difficulty that the rich get into heaven. And then He says in Luke 12, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And then a little bit further, He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Is your treasure in accumulation, or is your treasure in giving? Which brings us to the next point, the right use of money. There is a way that James scolds the rich in how they make their money, by through fraud and by not paying their workers. They lie, steal, and cheat their way to wealth, all the while keeping it for themselves and hoarding it, like they're going to live forever. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with wealth. And again, you got to make that distinction between wealth and riches. But it's what you do with your wealth or riches that matters. And Scripture is very clear on this, what to do with it. In Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are to care for our family members, especially those who are unable to care for themselves. The widows, the children. If you're leaving your old mother in a substandard care facility while you're going on an exotic vacation, you may fall into the category that Paul puts as unbelievers. How you use what God has given you is your Christian witness. If you're getting Amazon packages every day but don't repay your debts, that's an effective way of showing how you treat others and your promises. And by effective, I mean very discouraging. Or if you squander your money like a drunken sailor, thinking it's your money and you can spend it how you see fit while others watch you, you may fall into the what Jesus said in the parable about the dishonest manager. He writes in Luke 16, he says, "If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches?" Or in Psalm 37:21, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." So how are we supposed to use our wealth? Again, we go back to Paul's letter to Timothy in chapter 6. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Giving. I know I mentioned this in a previous message. John Wesley's sermon on the use of money. And he says, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can. And then he says, give as much as you can. It's not about hoarding. It's about giving. We are to share the wealth and helping others. There's a quote I have here that, because of the average age of our people here, we'll understand it and we'll remember it. Remember in the movie Hello Dolly? No. Huh? Anyways, Dolly was talking about money, and she says, "Money, pardon the expression, is like manure. It is not worth a thing unless it is spread around, encouraging young things to grow." These things could be that we should be encouraging to grow should be our church, the local church, the church universal, our missionaries, and the list can go on and how we can encourage things to grow. So many charities out there that are doing valuable work. But whatever we do in our giving, we have to remember first and foremost that all we have came through a generous God. And that we are to do all things with that to honor him. Proverbs 3 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." The second part, that promise, is encouraging, but not the main point of that. the first half of that proverb is what is of utmost importance. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Is what you are doing with your wealth God-honoring? Are you giving and supporting the things that would honor God? Or are you using your wealth in a dishonoring way? One of the things that I have a problem with, not personally, but what people do with their money is gambling. There is nothing God-honoring in gambling. And I extend that to the scratch tickets that you get at the Circle K. That money that you are throwing away, you're doing so because it is in your mind that you are going to accumulate more riches. You are back to making an idol of riches. But what do you do with your wealth that honors God? And I gave a few suggestions. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits of all your produce, that means that you get your paycheck and the first thing you do is set aside what you're going to give, your tithing. Not what you have left over. The first fruits is what are you going to give the first thing that when you get money. Then James closes out a little bit harsh and talks about judgment. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. God does not turn a blind eye to the abuse of the rich. James points out that while they are living the life of luxury at the cost of the workers, there will be a time when they will be judged. And they will be found guilty, and they will be punished. While they were amassing their riches, living the life, James wrote, in fact, that they are fattening their heart for the day of slaughter. Just like you fatten up your steers before you slaughter them, you give them the best of the alfalfa, you give them the best of the grain so that they put on that extra weight, that little bit of marbling, you know, nice, beautiful steaks. But what happens? Then the animal is slaughtered. This is a parallel to what James is saying, that their hearts for the day of slaughter, that they will come to that point. That it's interesting that phrase, day of slaughter, is only used one other time in the Bible. And that is in Jeremiah 12:3. And he's speaking about the wicked. And he says, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you." He says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter." Has that connotation of the final judgment when we will all be standing before the throne and we will be judged on what we have done, what we have not done. and those who are in Christ, the things that we have done or not done, are covered in his blood. But those who have made riches their God and their Savior will be judged for what they have done and how they have acted. This day of slaughter is the day of judgment when the rich will be judged primarily for putting their riches before God. They made an idol out of their possessions and they mistreated their workers. Malachi kind of alludes to this in Malachi 3. He says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." James wrote about the miseries that are coming upon you and that will eat your flesh like fire, and the last days and the day of slaughter, all these things alluding to what will happen. None of these things, if you look at it, eating your flesh like fire, miseries, day of slaughter, it doesn't sound like heaven to me. It sounds like hell. And it is that place that is set for those whose worship was misplaced. Let's go back to verse 3 for a second. And it says, "Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." That word that is translated as corrosion is also translated as poison. So the same corrosion that eats away at the gold and silver is that poison that eats away at the hearts of the unregenerate rich. And it's amazing how much Jesus spoke about riches and wealth, both in a condemnatory way and in an encouraging way. All we have to do is look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in for steal. For where your treasure, there your heart will be also. And a few verses later, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." As I began, there is nothing sinful in wealth nor in poverty. Both are from the Lord. But the sin lies in your reaction to both. If you have accumulated wealth, how did you get it? What do you do with it? And we just looked at it, at the sinful aspects of both, but also the righteous aspects of both. Let me close out with this quote from Clement of Alexandria. He was a 4th century church father. And he wrote, "Wealth, when not properly governed, is a stronghold of evil. Many, because of casting their eyes on it, will never reach the kingdom of heaven. For they are sick for the things of the world and are living proudly through luxury. Love of money is found to be the stronghold of evil, which the apostle says is the root of all evils. But the best riches is poverty of desires. And the true magnanimity is not to be proud of wealth, but to despise it. Brothers and sisters, the true riches that we have are not found in the paper in your wallet or the coins in your pocket, but the true riches that we have is the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. That is the hope that we have. That is the confidence we have. And that is our expectation to be with Him in eternity because of the riches that we are lavished in Him. Let's pray.